you would, open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We've been going through that book regularly. Last week we talked about how our God is relational. It ended up being very powerful by the grace of our Lord. Very powerful teaching. And our God is a relational God. It's all the other religions and all the other cults and all the other, it's always man working their way to God, right? In Christianity, God's like, man, I just love you and I want to save you. It's him reaching down to us. It's completely different. He desires a relationship with us. He wants to talk to us. He wants us to learn to hear his voice, to obey him, not because he will crush us, but because he loves us. Just like a good mom or a good dad wants a close relationship with their kid. In that same way, our Heavenly Father so much more wants that relationship with us. And so we talked about how that relationship and in Jesus Christ anchored in his word. We talked about the importance of knowing him. Personally, relationally, intimately. We talked about calling him Abba or Dad. You know, that's the kind of relationship. It was unheard of for the Jews, but that's the kind of relationships that we have with him. And that's what he wants. We're adopted in his family. And you're in that family if you've been saved, right? You're in that family forever because the spirit you receive when you get saved is that kind of seal of God and your adoption into sonship. You can call him Abba, Dad. You can go boldly into the throne room. You don't have to be scared. God, I don't know if I can pray to you. It's not like that at all. And if we're his children, then we're heirs to the kingdom, right? We're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And we talk about, he was talking about all those legalists and wanting to do special days and this, that, and the other, and laying all this heavy guilt legalism on these Christians who were born again. And they're just loving the Lord and wanting to obey him and learn about him and walk with him. And it was life-giving to them. And these legalists came in and put all these heavy burdens. Well, if you really want to be Christian, you gotta get circumcised, you gotta obey this and obey that. And we learned that those things are all shadows. All those sacrifices and all those special days and feasts are all pictures of Christ. There are shadows of things. The reality is found in Jesus Christ. And we know that Paul, even though he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, self-righteous to the core, actually. And he said, if you remember, that he considered everything, all that righteousness, all that pomp and whatever he thought he was memorizing the scripture, everything a loss because of their surpassing knowledge of knowing personally, intimately, relationship, Christ Jesus, my Lord. He said, for whose sake? I've lost all things. I consider them garbage, excrement, dung compared to that he may gain Christ, Philippians says. And then we left off with him telling the folks that basically, you know, it's not good to have zeal without knowledge, and nor be hasty and miss the way. And we all know that Jesus said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. And so as we start off too in Galatians chapter 5, as I'm turning there myself, when we went through, it's probably, at least verse 1 is probably the most important verse in all of Galatians. And when we went through chapters 1 and 2, we talked about personal words from Paul. Why? Oh, that's right. We put on these lights. That's why somebody screwed in the bulbs. That was very helpful. I'm wondering, why is it not as bright as it normally is? That's why. Okay, so in chapters 1 and 2, we talked about personal words from Paul confirming the gospel. He was astonished that all these Galatians that he'd ministered to were so quickly deserting the one who called them to live in the grace of Christ, and they were turning to a different gospel, he said, which was no gospel at all, this gospel of legalism. And it wasn't about Judaism. In 3 and 4, Paul was just teaching them doctrine and going on and on, talking about the law was a schoolmaster, a guardian to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. And now that faith has come, we're no longer under the law or the the celebrations, all these things. We don't have to be burdened with all those legalistic things. And in chapter 5 and 6, what we're going to see as we're closing out this book of Galatians, Paul's going to give practical exhortations about living freely through the gospel. And one of the things, we won't get to it this week, we'll get to it next week, says, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters." He says, but don't use that freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use the freedom to serve one another in love. But here is the first verse in Galatians 5:1. If you look at it, I got it up on the screen. I probably should have read it first. But it starts off saying, "It is for freedom that Christ has set you free." The whole point of Jesus' coming is that you wouldn't have to be burdened with this whole works-based system or trying to have it all together. In that fact, that's such a relationship killer. In fact, a lot of people think that they have to clean themselves up before I come to Jesus. I need to get myself right before, you know, because he won't accept me because he knows what kind of a sinful person. Can I tell you something? That's how you come to Jesus. You come just as you are. You mean you come as a sinful wreck? Yep. You mean you come with all that baggage and all that sin? Is that? Now, how many of you, I don't know how many of you are saved, but I'm going to guess. In fact, I don't even have to guess. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand for those of you who are saved. How many of you came to Jesus knowing what a wretch you were? And that was the start of everything. Amen? That's where it starts. You come to him just as you are, and he changed. It is for freedom. He works on you from the inside out. Right? It's God's Spirit working in you. It's the grace of Jesus Christ. He'll convict you. He'll empower you. He'll guide you. It's step by step. It's all about him. Nice haircut, Yandel. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. You know, it's Jesus, oh, I don't want to, you know, if I become a Christian, I got to blah, blah, blah. Listen, being in Christ is so freeing from all that guilt, all that shame. And sometimes if you walk with the Lord for a while, you forget what kind of a thinking and person you were. Man, we've been set free from all that. In fact, Jesus said those chains are gone, just like we sang, right? I don't know if you can see. Can you hit that light for a second, Chris? Sorry to have you do this again. But Jesus said, man, if the Son sets you free, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, for your sanctification, for your glorification, it's all about him. It says you are free. You are free forever. You're an heir, a king, a child of God. That's amazing, isn't it? Well, when I see that word, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. That word in Greek is eleutheria, okay? And it means license. It means liberty. It means freedom. Again, we know that we're not to use that freedom. Oh, I'm free in Christ. That means I can do whatever I want, right? Pastor, and get away with it. That tells me you don't understand Jesus and the gospel at all. So, that was different. Now imagine if I had ADD, what that would do for me. No, okay. But so he's saying, man, it's for liberty. Now we as Americans, right? And this is a good thing. We value freedom, don't we? I'm not into, you know, again, I'm not opposed to anybody wearing masks or getting vaxxed, not at all. You do whatever the Lord puts on your heart, but I'm not necessarily for mask mandates, vax mandates, any other mandates. We have freedom in America, thank God, and in Florida, thank you, Lord. Oh, that's as far as I'll go, but thank you, Lord, thank you. You know, I'm grateful for that, okay? But I guess what I want to say is, the biblical use of the word freedom here and liberty isn't the ability to have no restraints or to do whatever you want to do. Okay, I want to make sure everybody gets that. Sorry, Chris, you're going to have to do it again. That's what it's going to be today. I'm sorry, buddy. So it's a little bit different how God uses it. You're killing me. It's a little bit different. Little bit. You got a little. All right, we'll try it again one more time. Okay, thank you. So biblically, true liberty is the freedom to live as we should, not as we please. You see, before you were saved, you were a slave to sin. Now, you might not realize that you were a slave to sin, but you are. You're a slave to your own lusts, your thoughts, your desires, the enemy's influence. You can fight it for a bit, but honestly, you're really in his, if you're not saved, and let me tell you, you're in his, the enemy's camp, and he's got power over you. Okay? But when you're with Christ, he gives freedom because the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. He gives you the power. And that gives you true freedom to live to please God, not just to please ourselves. Okay? And I 1 Peter 2:16, I really like this picture because when I think about, I don't know if I put this in here later, but when I think about the law, you know, they counted them up, and I might have had this in slides in another spot, but even just in the first five books, there were so many laws, I think they counted hundreds. Okay, you had to remember these. Look, when you're in Christ, okay, 1 Peter 2:16 says, you are free from the law, and I love that, but that doesn't mean you're free to do wrong, okay? The Bible says you're to live as those who are free to do God's will at all times. Does that make sense? It doesn't mean you're free. I don't have to do anything. I'm free. I got liberty. No, man, you're free. You can do what God wants you to do all the time. Yeah, but Pastor, you don't understand my background. Pastor, you don't understand what I've been through. Pastor, you don't understand how heavy the temptation is. Pastor, you don't know. Let me tell you, if you are saved and in Christ, what really is the deal? And I don't mean to make light of anything you're going through. You don't understand the power of your living God. You don't understand the power of obeying him and his promises. As you choose to obey him, he empowers you to do so. And as he empowers you to step out in faith and to trust him, day by day, step by step, promise by promise, woo, empowerment happens, freedom happens, joy happens, and then you know what? You want it more. And you want others to have it more. Now, I had this scripture picture put up on my screen, and it's a little bit different. and this is the picture, okay? And what somebody in my family came through and said, "Hey," I said, "What is that picture? It looks like that girl's made up, or that person is made up of like garbage, trash, debris." I said, "I must be looking at that wrong." And I said, "Absolutely not. You're not looking at it wrong at all. You're looking at it right. You see, when we're called to freedom, like we mentioned earlier, when you all raised your hands, what it all starts with is us having a real picture of what we look like apart from Christ. That's where salvation starts with. Well, Pastor, we don't want anybody to feel guilty, so don't say anything that..." Like Miss Neely said, listen, we're just going to say it like it is. There's a freedom that comes when you realize, you know what? You're not such a good person. Before I got saved, I was very religious. Let me tell you, I thought I was pretty fantastic. Just ask me, I would tell you. And I would just compare myself to other people who were less fantastic, which made me look more fantastic, which, you know, that's what I wanted to think anyway, because I'm not like them. But when you come to, I remember my wonderful mother, okay? She would hate when I would say this. But I would say something like, she's like, oh, you're such a, I said, you know, wonderful son or whatever. You know, I could have detonated a nuke and she would have said, oh, you're such a wonderful boy. You know, the Italian mama, you know, you do no wrong. Anyway, and I would say, Mom, man, I am just really, I'm a total sinner. Once I got saved, I said, I'm so full of the grace of Jesus Christ. I'm just so grateful and so thankful. No, don't say that you're such a sinner. Don't say that. Now, later, she ended up getting saved herself, so it was great. But we would have this little, don't say that. Don't say you're a bad person. Well, you know what, Mom? Apart from the Lord, I am a bad person. And so are you because you're controlled by sin and Satan in the world. Capiche? But now in Christ, I am free. So it starts with a proper view of myself. You know, because apart from Christ, blah, there's not much there that's really so real wonderful. But God has called us, man. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords has called us. And it says, for you have been called to live in freedom, Galatians 5:13 says in the New Living Translation, my brothers and sisters. You know, and I love that. And then he says, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve others in love. It goes on to say in that first verse, it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. And then he says, stand firm then. And that word in Greek is the word stako. And it means to be steadfast, to be immovable, to be anchored. Right, today's the Super Bowl, right? Isn't it? Okay, right. Hey, Kurt Warner, I think, and his wife, I think they're Christians, right? They got my vote. Okay. I don't know. They got. So, but here's the deal. You know, when you have to, if you're playing in, I don't know, where are they playing? Okay, so there's probably going to be no snow. But when they play in snow in the NFL, they have to put on thicker cleats, longer cleats. They have to put on, like, I think the max is three quarters of an inch. And they put on those cleats so you're not slip sliding away, right, when the enemy team comes at you. In that same way, God's saying, I want you to stand firm. Or in Paul's day, the Roman soldiers, they would fasten these, I would do nails, but like cleats to their sandals. And so they would lock together, right? When they were battling, the enemy would come in. And they would have those sandals or feet fitted with the gospel. They would have those nails on it. So when the enemy came in, boom, they would hit the shields and they would stand fast. They go together, immovable when the enemy came in. And God's saying, man, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. So don't let those legalists come and burden you with everything. Oh, you have to do this. You have to speak this. You have to read this. You have to. Listen, you don't have to do it. You get to. Does that make sense? Total difference. Oh, I got to do this. I got to do that. No, I got to do this. Like God called me. I'm free. But he wants us to stand firm. And I can tell you, after walking with the Lord for a long time, there's so many things that legalists bring in. You would not even believe it. I almost don't even want to mention the list. Oh, I didn't think about that. It's unbelievable. And we've had even lots of folks have left the church. Then later on, years later, they've come back and said, oh, man, I got what you were saying. And they hated us. That might happen too. But he says, stand firm, be steadfast, immovable, anchor. Don't let that legalism guilt you, whatever it is. We get to do these things. And with all New Testament commands, those Galatians, and we too need to be aware that we can't keep these commands by relying on our own strength. The only possible way to obey Paul's command is not relying on self, but continually relying on the Holy Spirit of God. He's the one that supernaturally enables us to obey these commands. So listen, when you're going through a difficult time and you're like, I just can't take this anymore. Lord, I just can't. I'm not going to listen. That's when you cry, Lord, help me. You start praying every time. Lord, help me. Help me to have the right thinking. Help me to have the right attitude. Help me not to give in to temptation. Help me not to get greed, lust, gossip, you name it, whatever it is with you. Whatever it is, Lord, help me. You call on him to fight the battle. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, it says to be strong. When he's talking about putting on the armor of God, he starts off, he says, he doesn't say be strong in your own mighty power. If you guys know the Bible, you know in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. He's the one that gives you the victory. And if you're not calling out to him continually, you're going to have a lot more struggles than you need. So God wants us to stay or to stand firm. The same very word God gives us in 1 Corinthians 16:13. Where he tells you, Christian, I want you to be on guard. I want you to stand firm in the faith. Be immovable. It is, we are saved by grace through faith, and we're saved to do good works and to love others. Be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. And when it comes to Jesus Christ and standing firm, stiko, he wants us to stand up. He wants us to stand out, and he wants us to stand firm as Christians. Does that make sense, everybody? So stand up, stand out, and stand firm. And then he says, he goes on to say, and don't let yourself be burdened again with a yoke of slavery. In other words, going back to that legalistic tendency, whatever it is, I guarantee it'll come from somewhere. And everybody, when a yoke of slavery, does everybody know what a yoke is, right? Okay, some, okay. Right, not an egg, right? No. This is like an ox yoke, and what they would do is they would attach. And Paul is saying, Galatians chapter 5:1, he's like, hey, don't attach that yoke of legalism back again. The Bible says an unsaved person wears a yoke of sin. That's Lamentations 1:14. The religious legalist, where is that yoke of bondage where it has to be, oh, it's about, you know, rules and regulations. But the Christian who depends on God's grace wears the liberating yoke of Jesus Christ. He said his yoke is easy and his burden is light. The picture of this is something Warren Wiersbe said, but the picture is this, and I don't know if you can get, you hooking yourself up to legalism is like you trying to pull all the weight. And you're hooked up to legalism, and that's extra weight. He's not helping you lift it. So you're doing your job, their job, and the other side is dragging you down, and you're doing it all yourself. You could even, for those of you who are really strong, could go for a little bit. But you know what? You're all gonna become very, very weary. That's why Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. And he didn't say the law will give you rest, did he? No. He said, I'll give you rest, right? So to go back to the law and become entangled in a maze of do's and don'ts and to abandon the spiritual freedom we have, it would be crazy. Chuck Swindoll said, and I like this, he said, the yoke of legalism restricts us by convincing us that an inflexible list of thou shalts and thou shalt nots is the safest way to remain pure and acceptable to God. Believers caught in the yoke of legalism always search for partners to share the burden with them, recruiting more converts to the cause of their slavery. The more legalists attached to the chain gang, the better they think. That's their mentality. Yet Paul's exhortation breaks the yoke before it catches us by the neck. Don't surrender your freedom. Defend it with your life. So that's why if some people can't, some churches, if you, depending on what background, I don't want to say specifically, but they will say you have to be baptized to be saved. But Mark's church, that was how you got saved. You got baptized. It wasn't a supernatural work of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. You had to be dunked in some water. And the church I grew up in, okay, they might not have dunked me, they had to sprinkle me. And that is what forgave, that's in their eyes, and this is one of the largest churches in the world, that's what forgave my sin, that's what saved me. If you read their little book of the catechism, I won't even say, but if you read it, that's what it does. So you know what? If that, for example, baptism saved me, and that's what the truth was, you know what? I wouldn't be a pastor. That wouldn't be teaching everybody to be saved by faith or disciple them so they can be strong in the Lord. You know where I'd be working? The baby unit at Sarasota Memorial Hospital. Epa-choo! Every one of those babies that came by, be a little water. Ptink, ptink, saved. Ptink, ptink, saved. Yeah, you're whatever you are. Ptink, ptink, saved. Ptink, ptink, saved. Right? If that's what really does it. Or you got to read this particular Bible version. You got to have this particular whatever. Oh, my goodness. Listen, defend it with your life. It will suck the joy out of you. Get it out of your mind in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Listen, when you think of all the laws, again, as I mentioned earlier, if you just take the first five books of Moses, right? Just the first five books. The Jewish teachers counted them up, and there were 613 commands just in the Torah, just to keep the law of Moses. Not just 10 we're talking about. So to even remember what the 613 laws were to be right with God, just to remember them alone, for an ADD boy like me, forget about it. I'd be like, wait, was there 6 or 13? Or wait. Now, to even remember them was a heavy burden, but to keep them bordered on impossible. And to keep them perfectly, continually, without fail, would have been such a heavy yoke that no person could possibly ever live their life and bear it. That's why we need the grace of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? I'll take that blessing. Oh, it was probably for the person who sneezed. But so Paul was like, man, don't enter slavery again. He was really strict on this. In fact, if I can be honest with you, you're going to see even harder words are going to be coming. But he was so, and if you are one of those that comes out of a Jewish background or and you get saved and as Jesus the Messiah, sometimes you can get caught back up. And we know folks that they get saved and they're free and they're some messianic brothers and sisters. And then they kind of go back into that legalism. And then all of a sudden they read the Bible and they're reading it. And they're like, you know what? I don't even want to listen to Paul's words anymore because, you know, now I won't even listen to Paul. Well, I thought all scripture was God-breathed. Yeah, but I don't like what Paul says. So I'm going to take his books out. That happens a lot. That's their way around what God is saying. Listen, whatever that legalistic tendency is, listen, you don't have to earn it. God has already given it to you. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He says, you're not under the law, but you're under grace. So do not subject yourself, therefore, to legal principles. Do not live as if you were working for wages and earning your salvation or to keep your salvation. Do not submit yourself to the rituals, the commands of men, which rob you of the liberty or the freedom in many ways. But having once become free men, never again wear the chains of a slave. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, the freedom that Christ has made us free. Because you are the seed of Isaac, who was born according to the promise. You are not the children of the bondswoman. You are not Ishmaelites. Therefore, as you were born free, as Christ has made you free by virtue of a new birth, stand fast in the glorious liberty. Amen. So when you read that verse, if you don't have that verse underlined, Galatians 5:1, you sure should. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not again submit to the yoke of slavery of legalism. Does that make sense? And I see a hand up and you are welcome to do that. So I will give you a microphone. There you go. Testing, 1, 2.
Just one more word about baptism. When I've talked to people that say you have to be baptized in our baptismal and blah, 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 I just ask them one question. And that is, did Jesus get baptized to become the Son of God or because he was the Son of God? And when they hear that, they don't know how to respond. There is no response.
Yeah.
But the response is, I get baptized to show that I am a child of God,
exactly.
Not to become
right.
a child
of God.
It's
not the act itself. Whatever
exactly.
that is, it's not reading the King James only that saves
no.
you. It's not getting baptized that saves you. It's not going to a particular church or denomination that saves you or a sprinkling. It's Jesus Christ alone, and he's the one that keeps you. So anything other than that, is just the enemy heaping on guilt
That's
to you that
right.
you don't need to bear. Look at the next verse in verse 2. Can you read it with me? He starts off, Paul's like, I don't know, some of your versions might say something different. Mine says, mark my words, or behold, or listen up, dudes. That's my, probably your translation doesn't say that. In my head, that's what it says. Listen up, dudes. Dudes. And dudettes. Yeah. Mark my words, he says. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ has how much value? No value at all. Now, listen, I want to first say, here's what he is not saying by this. He's not saying if you're circumcised, yeah, Christ is out the window. What he was trying to say, these legalists were saying that, oh, yeah, you have Jesus, but that's not enough. You got to get circumcised too. That was like the seal of, hey, you're really a law keeper. That's really the mark. If you're going to really be it, you have to do this too. So these Galatian Christians, after they got saved and freedom in Christ, they're like, oh, okay. Well, I guess we got to do that too. Yikes. But that's a hard thing to say. He's like, hey, if you have to do that to be saved or to be right with God, then Jesus Christ is no value or whatever it is. It's his work on the cross for you that you receive and accept. That's it. Capiche? And now Paul's turning his attention to those who have embraced legalism when he says that. And the error, oh, I got it in the wrong font, but the error of those Judaizers was like a works-based righteousness that they were talking about. And that's the same error that we all have when we're trying to work our way. How many, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Muslims, they're all trying to, all these different religions, working their way to God, and they've got it so very wrong. Yes, let me give you a microphone. Sorry, thank you. Grab the mic. I hate when I use the wrong font in these things.
I just wanted to say on a little side note, I think that's such a good example of how the Bible can be taken out of context and portrayed in a different way.
Absolutely. Yeah, we have to know exactly what's going on in context. And that's why you got folks ripping out things and hurting people all over the place, because they're also wanting it to say what they want it to say. You know, or just to get financial gain or to whatever. They'll manipulate the scriptures. Yucky stuff. But the Jews were often referred to as the circumcised. That's they were God's people. And Gentiles, the uncircumcised. And that was their greatest outward mark that they were servants of God. But the Jews, rather than seeing circumcision as a symbol of God's covenant promise, instead of doing that, most Jews looked at circumcision itself as saying, oh, that spiritual value is that. In other words, I'm circumcised, so I'm saved. Does that make sense? Instead of just like an example, so to them it wasn't a reminder of God's gracious blessing to them, but a means of humanly guaranteeing their salvation and blessing. And they're trying to teach this to the Galatians. It was terrible. John MacArthur, sometimes he says things that I love, sometimes he says things that I hate, but I did like what he said here. He says, Christ will be of no value to you, applies to non-believers and to believers. He said, the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is perfect and complete, though it was, cannot benefit a person who trusts in anything else, because that something else, whether circumcision or any other human act or effort, then stands between him and Christ. He said, to those who are not saved, he was saying that they could not be saved, that they could not gain any eternal saving benefit from Christ if they trusted in circumcision for that salvation. And to those who were saved, like a lot of these Galatians, he's saying that such behavior was inconsistent with their salvation and that they could experience no benefit of growth in their spiritual lives at all if they began trusting in circumcision in addition to God's grace. Does that make sense? This is Romans 2:25. And it says, the New Living Translation. The Jewish ceremony of circumcision has value only if you obey God's laws. All of them. All the time. Perfectly. So if you don't obey God's law, you're no better off than an uncircumcised Gentile. Because the Bible says, again, you guys remember this from last week. He says, for all those who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. He says, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. That to me is an impossibility for anyone, which is why we needed Jesus in the first place. Go ahead. Thank you, brother.
I know everybody knows it, but that includes what goes on in your head and in your heart, because the Lord sees our hearts, not just what we do physically. Correct?
Yes. Absolutely. Yeah. That's why he wants us to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Verse 3 says, I wonder if I have that. He says, verse 3 says, again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. Man, it would be kind of like this. It would be kind of like I have certain school zones. And sometimes I'm paying attention and sometimes I'm not. And let's say there was a school zone and it's, what is it, 20 miles an hour?
20.
Is it 20? Okay.
28.
So I forget and I'm zipping at about 60. I'm late, I'm meeting somebody, and a cop pulls me over and says, hey, you know, you broke the law. Let's see, the speed limit is 20. You're going 65. You broke the law, you're getting a ticket. Yeah. That may be the case too. Anyway, whatever. But the point is, if I said to him, hey, officer, you don't understand. My wife says I'm a very good husband. And I provide very well for my family. I'm a good person. I pay my taxes, and I pay your taxes for your job. And I respect authority, by and large. And I do a really nice job with my kids, and I go to church every Sunday and Bible studies. I tithe. I'm a good tither, and a lot more than that. See what a good person I am? So you can't give me a ticket. He'd be like, you still broke the law, you still get the ticket. So the bottom line is what I'm trying to say is, same with the Lord. You know what I mean? You could do a lot, but if you're not keeping all, you're going to get the ticket. Right? You're not good enough by yourself, in and of yourself, without Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? You're going to be considered a lawbreaker. We need Jesus to come and pay that fine for us, because it's a fine that we couldn't pay. Verse 4 goes on to say, Galatians 5:4, you who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. These are really tough stuff, isn't it? That word justified, if you remember from some months ago, that means to be declared innocent, free, to justify, to be righteous. So what it's saying is, I thought I had an arrow that I put with that. Anyway, so what are you saying here? You who are trying to be righteous by the law or good enough to get to God or to keep your salvation or to get your salvation, and you're trying to do that, and instead of being justified with the Lord, man, you've alienated yourself from Jesus. You've fallen away from grace. You don't get it. What are you doing? You started off with and you've fallen from grace. You can't be righteous apart from... Here's what the Bible says. This is not my words, okay? The Bible says we're all sinners. We've all gone astray, every single one of us, right? Here's a scripture verse. It's in Isaiah. I didn't write down the scripture verse. Oof. It's in Isaiah 60... something. 68. Somebody else can find that for me. It'd be helpful. This is, I think, in the New Living Translation because I liked how it put it. But it says that we are all infected and impure with sin. When we put on our prized robes of righteousness, we find that they are but filthy rags. Goes on to say, like autumn leaves, we fade, wither, and fall, and our sins, like wind, sweep us all away. If you want to be justified by the works of the law or by working your way to God or keeping your way to God, you can't do it. It's like filthy rags to the Lord. Your best is way missing the mark, and those sins are going to sweep us away like wind sweeps away leaves. Does that make sense? He goes on to say, those of you trying to be justified by the law, you've been alienated from Christ. And that word in Greek is katargeo, and that means to be rendered entirely idle or to be rendered useless, literally or figuratively, to abolish, to destroy, to make of no effect. So some of your Bibles might say something different, to be alienated from Christ. Does any of you guys say anything different? Estranged,
severed,
you know, to be made of no use, no effect. Some of your Bibles might say in that verse. In other words, if you're trying to be justified by the law, even if you're saved, you've made yourself no use to Jesus Christ, because everything he does is grace operating through you. If people are going to see him, you have to allow that grace to flow in you and through you to other people. It says you've alienated, you've made yourself no effect. And then it says you've fallen away from grace. And that's ekpipto. And that means to be driven out of one's course, to fall down like this ice cream cone. To lose one's grasp on something. He's like, man, what are you doing? You've lost your grasp on reality. You're making yourself useless in Christ. Later he's going to say, you're running a good race. And what happened? Get back up. Stop it. I like what Chuck Swindoll has to say on Galatians 5:4. But that's strong words. You've been alienated, severed. You've made yourself a no effect with Christ. Fallen away from grace. I like what Chuck Swindoll says about this verse. He says, once the Galatians chose the law as their Savior and Lord, they cut their ties to Christ and Savior as Savior and Lord. Now, and this is important. Does this mean that the Galatians actually lost their eternal life that they had received when they believed? Not at all, because if they're sons, they're heirs, or daughters, they're heirs, right? They're children of God. Paul is now discussing law and grace as two diametrically opposed rules of life. Notice Paul doesn't say they had fallen from salvation. When somebody chooses a legalistic lifestyle, they've fallen from the lifestyle of grace and all of its benefits. They are seeking to be justified before God and men by their works done in the power of the flesh, their own abilities, unaided by grace, rather than by grace through faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. In short, when we take up the torch of the flesh, we scorch the works of the Holy Spirit. Legalism, it starts off really good. You feel really good about yourself, but it is so crushing. It is so empty. Talk about a joy kill. You want to see anybody with that? If you know somebody who's really legalistic, they may seem all righteous by what they wear, what they talk, how they dress, how they move. But you know, if you ever really talk, there's not really a joy there. There's not love, right? You don't see a lot of love coming from that person, right? You see judgment, condemnation. You know, it's almost like, let me tell you about my Savior and Lord Jesus. Walkabout, walkabout. And that's not how it's supposed to be. Listen, I'm not saying we can't obey Jesus. We're supposed to obey Jesus, right? But because we want to, not because we must do it as a robot. All right? And then the last verse. Oh, yeah. Let me think about that. Hold on a second. Yeah, I closed my Bible 1 minute too early. It says in verse 5, but by faith you eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. And what if I said I'd do 6? Anyway, then it goes on to say, Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And we serve a God of hope. And that word is elpis in the Greek, and that means assurance. And it's the same one used in Romans 15:13. May the God of assurance, the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace. And he does that not by the law, but by believing it, by grace through faith, that you may abound in hope, in assurance, by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, I don't need to trust my own mind or anybody, all my works. I trust in Jesus. I trust in his promises by believing through grace through faith in everything. And I have a confident hope, to be honest. Colossians 1, 4 to 5 says, for we have heard of your faith in Jesus Christ. He was writing the Colossians, and your love for all God's people, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. It's kept there forever. You have had this expectation since you first heard the truth of the good news. So when it comes to circumcision and anything else that you want to put in here, you know, to be honest, it's not what saves you. In fact, he goes on in Romans and he says this in 2:28 and 29. And again, Paul himself was a Jew, but he says, for you are not a true Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents or because you've gone through the ceremony of circumcision. A true Jew is one whose heart is right before God. And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. Rather, it is a change of heart produced by the Holy Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not from men. And I'll end with this little scripture verse, which I love. And it says this, is for later on, Galatians 6:15. But this is what it says. It says, it doesn't matter when you've been circumcised or not, ultimately, or put any other religious thing in there. Here's what counts. Okay? What counts is that we have been transformed into a new creation. Does that picture get, do you get what that picture is saying? The resurrected power of Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit, if you are truly, lives in you. That way, Chris, you don't have to be that person you were before. You are changed. The Bible says you are a new creation, right? Out with the old, in with the new. He is the one that cleanses you. That's why I love this picture. He is the one that empowers you, and he's the one that's going to take care of all that sin and junk that you know we've stored up for years as you allow him to transform your mind, right? The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. But he says, I want you to be transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind. He will change how you think. He will change how you see things. He will change how you view things. He will change how you react to things. Now, this won't all happen overnight, but as you're renewing your mind daily, right, with the Word of God, and you're walking with other believers, and they're helping you hold accountable, right? All these things, God uses these things to help us to walk with him and then learn to walk with him in the newness of life. That's our God. This is what he does. He saved a wretch like me. You know, we did something yesterday that was not very fun. My friend, my best friend Michael, who died, went to be with the Lord, I should say, a little bit ago. she came down and we met with her in the morning, and we were going to spread her ashes. Spread his ashes. We were going to spread his ashes. We had to bury his sister, who was beaten to death, tragically murdered, and his mom, who had passed away, and we were spreading his ashes. This was his request, and so we met with her for a while, and then we met over at the not the funeral home. What am I trying to say? Cemetery. Thank you. And there was a few people there for this particular ceremony, and it was people that he had touched. And the one overwhelming thing was Michael's life was purposeful. When it says, we just read in Galatians, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. If you're a legalistic person, can I tell you? Those are the two things you're not. You're not doing it by faith, and you're not doing it by love. But if you're doing it by faith, purposefully in love, then fruit will be born. And what you saw there and what was saw there was other people. And they just said, Mike was so purposeful in his life that he accepted everybody, loved you just where you were at, right? But he had, and he would love you. It didn't even matter. There were Jewish people there. He just loved me right where I was at because it was faith expressing itself through love. He would call me every month for years. This 20 years. He'd call me every month, or he'd get in touch with me, or he'd send me something, and he's changed my. God's, and I heard other people that came to Christ through him. You know, because he lived purposely. He was purposely living faith, expressing itself through loving others with the purpose of showing them Yeshua, our Lord, and the love that God has for them. And I watched his wife in tears because she misses her husband. And to be honest, and I'll tell you this, and this, don't get mad at me when you first hear what I'm going to say. I didn't want to go to that cemetery. Now, it wasn't because I didn't love the family. I saw some of his family there, some friends, you know, that we know. And I didn't want it because there's a certain finality, I guess, to spreading someone's ashes that I don't want to think about. Do you know what I mean? This is my best friend, my confidant for years. You know, the guy who could zing me about everything. You know, but we could talk about the Lord. And I didn't like to think about that. And I even just told folks there, I said, this might not be the right thing, but I'm going to say it anyway. But here's what I do like to think about, even though I don't like to think about his earthly finality, right? I do like to think about where he is eternally and the eternality of things. Because he lived a life that was purposeful. The people he met were loved with the love of Christ, with a self-sacrificial love, with a purpose involved. And that purpose is lasting for all eternity. He has a confident hope, and he's with the Lord. Not because I watched some other people that came by, and I had to listen to all silly things. Oh, yeah, we're playing poker and heaven, you know. Just, and I thought, oh, my heart was so grieved. What I said was, I'm wondering if he's in heaven. I have a hope. I have a confidence. I have an assurance of where he is because he believed by grace through faith. He knew that's what saved him. He knew that's what sustained him. And he knew that's what's going to take him to heaven. And he lived that life trying to make that known to every person. And I was one of them. You have people in your life right now that God is saying, I want you to not live for yourself. I want you to live purposefully for Jesus Christ so that your faith, right, that you say that you do have is expressing itself through what you say, through what you do, through how you live. And that will affect others for eternity. Isn't that true? So now, go do it. Amen? And remember, it's by his power that works in you, that even when you don't have the strength to do it, Lord, I'm praying right now that you fill me with your spirit, right? Cleanse me from all sin, and you help me to do what you want me to do right now, this conversation, this day, this week, with this family, with this husband, with this wife, with this boss, whatever it is. Lord Jesus, I pray, we pray together, that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord God, refresh our hearts, renew our minds, fill us with your spirit, that we may be purposeful, Lord God, not relying on our good works or the works of the law, but relying on your spirit, Lord God, and the promises, Lord, that you've given us, Lord, that we can live purposeful lives of faith, expressing ourselves through love, Lord God, because you live within us, Lord God. We love you, and I ask you to bless every person here, Lord. I thank you for every person that came in, sat down, and received what you had to say to them, Lord God. And I pray that they would leave in some way changed, Lord God, or refocused, or reconnected, whatever the right word is, or repurposed, whatever the right word is, Lord God, redirected, Lord God, toward things above and not on earthly things, Lord God, and that you would bring about over time, Lord, changes, Lord God, because they trusted in you and the lives around them, Lord. Bless them, and thank you for every person here. Protect them in Jesus Christ's name. I say amen, and all God's people together say amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week in Jesus' name.